Just to tell a little bit more about me, I grew up in Cranbourne. I've been a Cranbourneite for 25 years now. I am 2 off 30, so I'm glad to see someone called me young, because I've been doing youth ministry for a little while now, so all the young youth are calling me, wow, I'm getting photos taken, that's really quite blinding. But all the youth are now calling me old, because in our city, in the city of Casey, I'm now the oldest youth leader going around. The current rate is 2 years fully paid, and if they're not fully paid, it's about 7 months. And I haven't yet had a wage for what I've been doing, and I've been going for 9 years. Because you don't need a wage when you're in the kingdom, because my Bible tells me that that He supplies. And so what my church does is they give me a phone, and various times they have helped me out with finances, but not a consistent wage, because for various reasons to do with our church and those sorts of things. But that's not the point. The point is that our youth ministry is vibrant, and it's out in the community right now. We're out in Cranbourne West, which is the lowest socioeconomic area of our city. We're seeing lots of great things happening. I've just handed over the program side. So let me talk to you just a little bit about what I've set up. When I walked into my youth ministry, I walked into 4 kids. And these were 4 church kids, and I was around 19, and I was really struggling at this point. I had massive amount of addiction in my life. My mum and my dad had split up. My mum was in a wheelchair, and I was her main carer. My sister was a little bit haywire, and so there was lots of stuff happening in my life. I was addicted to alcohol, but at the same point, God was calling me. At the same point, I was hearing God's voice saying, Mikari, you're better than this. And I had this whole tension thing happening, the call of God trying to prompt me, but yet the addiction of earth, pulling me the other way. And so, I was really battling that for 6 months to a year. And at one point, God said to me, come on, get real. And that's sort of part where my sermon's coming from tonight, is being fully convinced that He is able. Being fully convinced that God is able. And so what I started to set up with these 4 young people is I came to them and I said, so guys, we've got four of us, 5 including me, and an older guy that I was taking over from. And I said, so currently we've got a whole lot of young people that don't know God yet. What are we going to do? And they're like, I don't know, I don't care. And so I'm like, oh, great, that's really awesome. They don't know and they don't care. So I spent an awful amount of time, and I said to them, well, if you want to get real, you've got to come every Friday night, and we're going to do something, because I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to do something. And then every Saturday, you're going to come to my house, and we're going to have breakfast, and we're going to figure out what we're going to do. And so we did that for 2 years. They came to my house every Saturday morning. We had breakfast and we figured out what to do. And for every Friday night they came. We had a little conference room at that time we set up, and some youth came back, come forward, 20 came, 2 came, 5 came. You know the feeling, Brendan. They come, they go, they come, they go. And that happened time and time again, but we kept coming, and we kept coming, and we kept being faithful, because all of a sudden God gave us a promise. God said, I will deliver them into your hand. I will deliver them into your hand. So we kept going, kept turning up week after week, after week, after week, after week. And then we moved out to further out of Cranbourne, which was about 3 Ks out of Cranbourne. And I'm like, that's a bit of a disaster, because young people don't have cars. I'm stuck. Uh-oh, young people don't have cars. And God said, we'll go to them. And so we went, pardon, I'm not hearing right. Who does this as a Christian sometimes to God? Yeah, when you don't want to hear it? Am I the only Christian that does this sometimes to God? So I literally did this in 2010 because it was convenient. It was convenient as a leader to do this, because we had a church, a brand new church building, right, that we had a place. Okay, our church had not had a place for 16 years, and so finally our church built our place, a turning point, an amazing place, and our youth sort of had a place. The Stripes had the biggest place, because that was what Stripes had, that was our kids' ministry, and we had the backyard, which was fine, because number one, we didn't have to pay for it, and youth have money, streams of it, don't they? That's right, so the backyard you don't have to pay for. Okay? All right? And so you don't have to pay for the backyard, and youth ministry doesn't have money, but God's saying, Kari, you need to go out and get them. I'm hearing it. I'm praying. You know, I'm doing the whole good Christian thing. Every verse I'm turning for, you need to go out and get them, Kara. You need to go out and get them. La, 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 la. I'm doing this all of 2010. He's gripping me. He's saying, Kara, you need to go out and get them. I'm like, oh, please, God, just leave me alone. And he's going, and my leaders are start saying it. They're not coming. So we had a consistent 30-odd kids, you know, 25 kids. I start wiltering down to 18 kids, coming back up to 28 kids. And then it's just not happening for us. And so I turn to my leaders. We have our leaders retreat every July 2010. And God decides to turn up. Who has that? At your leaders' meetings. Yeah, God turns up. And he turned up in a big way. And he said to all of us, you need to go out and get them. So currently we're in the middle of Cranbourne West, and they're coming. These kids are coming. We now have a program of about 95% without any knowledge of Jesus besides us, and their parents don't know Jesus. And we are functioning somehow. They don't have money, and we don't know where it's coming from, but we walk by faith and not by sight, because God says he makes all things new, and that he has made a way when there is no way. And so we have become more convinced than ever. And I said to my guys, listen to this. This is what I got from God. And so tonight, this sermon turned our worlds upside down as a youth ministry, turned my life upside down. And what I'm hoping to do tonight is saying, are you fully convinced that God is able? That the dreams that he's placed inside this church, the dreams that he's placed inside ministries, the dreams he's placed inside hearts of individuals, as I was preparing and praying, there's dreams inside hearts of individuals, young and old and middle-aged and single and couples. There's dreams inside this place tonight that God wants to revive and awaken and start tonight. And he's saying, are you convinced? Are you convinced? Are you convinced? And the more I look in the Bible, the more I look in the Bible, people were convinced of his dreams. And this is what happened. Gideon was convinced. And so he smashed and jugs, blew trumpets and shone torches. In Judges 7:15-22, we're not going to turn to them, but I'm going to give you some verses to show you. This is what happened to Gideon. His world was tipped upside down. David's life was put on the line with a stone and a sling. Yeah, stone and a sling. His life was put on the line. John the Baptist spoke and challenged, and he was beheaded in Mark 6:21-29. Paul turned his back on his culture, and he spoke against it. Stone, whipped, mocked, jailed. This is what happened to people that became fully convinced that God was able. Peter followed his call and was turned upside down. We know the life of Peter, yes, to and fro before the acknowledgement of Christ. Then Acts 2, what happened? He spoke out. He became convinced that God was able. Gideon, Noah became convinced and built an ark. Abraham became convinced and left his country. We see the thousands of people in Hebrews that were convinced. We see ones that were stoned, that ones that were mocked, ones that were sawn in two, it says in there. Ones that I love, I preached on Hebrews back in my church this morning. I love the part, and I didn't preach on this, but I love the part where it says, you know, they were brought back to their sons, they were, you know, triumphed. And then it says those ones that were mocked and sawn in two, and ones that were lived in holes and caves and blah, blah, blah. The world was not worthy of them. I think that's a really cool scripture. I'm thinking, I would love to be sawn in two. Not really. But how cool would it be? Like, all of this stuff happened. All of this stuff happened because they were gripped by something. They were gripped by something. They were gripped and they became fully convinced. All of these people. But there's two people that I want to focus on tonight. There's thousands of people in the Bible. Jonathan became fully convinced. He's another one that became fully convinced. And we see him, and we see it as he went up the mountain with his armor bearer behind him. Maybe this is what God has got for me in Samuel. He says, maybe this is what God has, but the Ark of the Covenant is the people of Israel's, right? The Ark of the Covenant is ours. This might be what God has for us. Let's go and see. He was fully convinced that the promise was theirs. And so there's people in the Bible that became fully convinced and they did something. They were moved by something. They believed that God was able. And so time and time again, what we see in the Bible, that as we become fully convinced, we're motivated. We're pulled by something. We say outlandish things. We move to Cranbourne West. We do things. We become creative. We walk in prayer walks. We cook with youth. I was talking to a friend and I said to her, I would never cook with my youth. It's a disaster with a capital D, because even trying to cook with my leaders last Sunday night, like, I dared one of my leaders to put like chocolate in their mouth and spat all over the kitchen, and when my deacons come into the kitchen and had a heart attack. Like, so even us leaders can't even keep it together in the kitchen. Could you imagine then trying to get our youth in the kitchen to cook together? Like, some things are just disastrous, but I see the creative side in it. Like, I would dare to try and do it, but I probably wouldn't work for us. But, you know, you start to become creative. You start to go, maybe this is the avenue, maybe this is the avenue, maybe this is the avenue, because there's lots of things. I say to my youth leaders all the time, there's lots of things we can fail at. We can fail a program, you know. Yeah, we can fail at a game. Like, you know, minute to minute. Yeah, it can fail. It doesn't really matter. Some things do matter. We can't fail our generation. We can't fail the promises of God. They are yes and amen through Christ Jesus in 1 Corinthians 20. They're yes and amen through Christ Jesus. They can't fail. And so as soon as we show them Jesus Christ, they become fully convinced. But people of God tonight, who needs to become fully convinced first? We do. We do. We do. We need to become fully convinced. So we're going to turn, and I'm going to show you two stories tonight. And we're going to get to a point that we are fully convinced that God is able. That he who said it will complete it. He who said it will complete it. Who has started it? Because it's not our dream in the end. Like, I have a massive dream, personally, massive. And sometimes I look at it and I'm like, oh, giddy aunt, that is huge. And as a youth ministry, we look at it and we're like, sometimes if it was ours, it would be overwhelming. But it's God's, so we just keep doing it. It's God's. And so as we walk in it, we go, okay, keep going, God. You're doing a good job. Thumbs up to you, God, you know. All right, so we're going to turn to Romans 4, 18 to 24. First of all, we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham is an amazing, amazing guy. I love him. And the reason we're turning to Abraham, Paul's talking to the Romans and he's recalling Abraham, and he uses the basis of the scriptures, what I'm talking about tonight. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God had the power to do what he had promised, that he was able. This is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. In 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, that it may be by grace that is guaranteed to Abraham and his offspring. Promise is guaranteed to Abraham by faith and grace. Now, was it guaranteed to him because of circumcision? No. That was an agreement between him and God after. That was a sign after. People say, oh, no. Let's get into theology. No. That was after. And so Paul's talking about Abraham saying, this is a guy that walked with God and had a promise with God. That he had a promise with God, that he left his country. We see it in Genesis 12, that he left his country. God said, come for a walk, let's leave, go. Okay, God. And he leaves. He had a promise. And they're walking on the beach one night. They're walking along. God says, so look up. Look up. And he looks up to the sky and he sees stars. This, so shall your offspring be. As many as the sand on the seashore, as many of the stars on the sky, so shall your offspring be, says God. But he had to face the fact. There's lots of facts in our world, isn't there? There's lots of facts. There's lots of facts facing our ministries. There's lots of facts facing this church. There's lots of facts facing my life. So there's facts of realities. So we have to face them. We don't have to face them in the fact saying, oh, well, oh, damn, what are we going to do? But we face them. We say, yeah, they're there, absolutely. Yep. I had to face that when I told my church that we're going, that they go, well, you know, possibly where's the money coming from? Where's all this coming from? How are you going to do it? And so we had to face all of that. But fact and truth aren't the same thing. Fact and truth aren't the same thing. What it says, that he had to face the fact that his body was as good as dead, but what did he do then? He held on to the promise and his faith strengthened. He held on to the truth of the promise and the truth set him free continuously. And the truth was that this was going to happen. The truth was that this was going to happen. The truth is there's young people out there that need to be saved. The truth is that our world is dying and lost without Jesus Christ. The truth is that where church needs to rise and stand and be called to what it needs to be. That is the truth. The truth is you have a dream. The truth is that you have promises over your life. Are you being fully convinced of that? Or are you allowing the set of circumstances, are you allowing the set of facts to cloud your thinking, cloud what's going on down here in reality, you know, here, and going, oh, we can't possibly do it. Or are you allowing what Abraham says, he grew his faith, he allowed the promise to strengthen him in that moment. In that moment when he knew Sarah's womb couldn't produce it. That was reality, but he allowed the promise. He remembers that moment. He remembered the moment when God spoke into his heart and said, you will give birth to a son. He remembers that moment. Do you remember the moment when God spoke into your heart and he gave you that promise of salvation, of eternity, of life of freedom, of life of grace, of life of hope, of life of future? Of freedom, of favor. There's so much more. Have you got a promise that you're holding on to? Maybe for your family, maybe for your loved one, maybe for this community, maybe for a new ministry that you want to start up, maybe for a creative thought, maybe for something that you haven't shared with anybody yet. Maybe there's a dream seed that is planted inside of you that you just want to birth, and God is saying, that is the promise. Strengthen yourself in that promise. Strengthen yourself in that promise. Yeah, it's okay to face the fact that this isn't right now, but strengthen yourself. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do it? Are you fully convinced that he is able to do it? Or are you wavering in unbelief? Are you wavering in it? Then acknowledge it. If you're wavering in unbelief, that's okay. Really, we're human. I waver sometimes. Well, all the time. God, really? He's like, well, acknowledge it. Okay, God, I'm really struggling to believe it right now. God, help me with my unbelief. And then he goes, gripped. And he grips me and he brings me back to that place, or he reminds me of a conversation that I have with a young person. Let me tell you of one this morning. Let me try to do it without emotion. We have lots of great, amazing young people, and they, of course, we have low socioeconomic, and they drug-affected families, and they're on drugs themselves and smoking and, you know, that sort of stuff. Anyway, they're making great decisions through that. And one girl comes to me this morning, and she doesn't have a very good... Well, she doesn't have a home life. She jumps from home to home to home every night because her mum doesn't want her dad is non-existent, basically, in her life and stuff like that. Anyway, she comes to me today... And she follows me around, basically, because, you know, people want to talk to me. Anyway, she's just there. Anyway, she comes to me, Cara, what are you doing for Christmas? And I've been really struggling this week with you know, not youth ministry, but really struggling at where my place is because I've just handed my program over to the most amazing youth leader you'll ever meet in Joel. And so he's doing just the most amazing job. And so I've been going, you know, where am I fitting now? And we're launching off into a totally new different area, and that's what I'm doing. And that's really different. So I'm trying to figure out where that's going and that sort of stuff. So I've been struggling this week with that. And so, you know... And this girl comes to me, she said, well, what are you doing for Christmas? And I said to her, I don't know how to answer that. And so I said, oh, I'm not sure. She said, could I have Christmas lunch with you? I said, yeah. I said, that would be really cool. I said, that would be really cool. God brought me back to the promise. All those years ago, God gave me a promise and he said, Cara, I'm going to bring about your life young girls that have no hope and no love, and you're going to show them. And so I went, oh, there's the promise. Don't waver in it. Don't waver through unbelief, Cara. You've still got it. You've still got it. You've still got it. You've still got it. Are you, Cara, fully convinced that I'm able? Even I struggle. And I said, absolutely, God. Absolutely. I got in my face just before I went up to preach. And I said, God, he who begun a good work in my life will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Church, are you fully convinced that he is able to do what he wants to do in your youth ministries, in your young adults ministries, in your church, and in your life? Are you fully convinced? Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to wait 25 years? I said, all right, I don't care how long I need to wait. If it's right now, and he's like, you don't need to wait that long, it's fine. But I'm like, I don't care. I will do whatever it needs to take. I will run, I will walk, I will stand, I will lie down, I will surrender it all. Because at the end of the day, it says in here, hold on to the promise. What have you been given? Let's keep going. Daniel 3. To the young men, to the young women, this is your verses. This is your verses in Daniel 3. I love Daniel. Love Daniel. In Daniel 3, we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shake the med, make the bed in the bed you go. I remember that from Sunday school. Did anyone go through Sunday school with that? It's a song. Now we're showing our age. Yeah, both of us. Hawthorne support is a bit odd. We are a little odd. Are you Hawthorne supporter too? Yeah, okay. All right, awesome. All right. What we're going to look at is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've been brought captive into Babylon, and they're workers under King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's lots of stuff going on. There's a new decree made that the only thing you're going to do is bow down and worship the gods of King Nebuchadnezzar. There's a problem because these three young guys don't do that. They worship only one god, and that is their god, the God of heaven and earth. And so they've been caught with a problem here. And so every time the sound goes, that they've got to bow down to the gods of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they don't, of course, because they've been gripped. They've been gripped by God. And so they choose not to. They choose not to. It's a statement. They've chosen not to. They're young men. And the world around them is chosen not to. The world around them is bowing down to the gods of King Nebuchadnezzar. The world around them is bowing down to these gods. And these three young men have decided to stand and going, this ain't going to happen. As for me, I'm going to worship God. As for me, I'm going to worship God. And so everyone gets wind of this, and it goes to report. And so here is what happens. And they go to report, and the king's, you can imagine, pretty mad. Yeah, pretty mad about what the situation and what's happening. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 3. And he says, let me just find it. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, blah, blah, blah. Now when you hear the sound, we'll read it from verse 15 then. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre and harp, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship it, I will throw you immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we will not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of our gold or what you have set up. So all of this, the world is going around, and this is the statement that they've made. Young people, the world tells us to serve their gods. The world tells us when stuff playing, when the music's going, when everything's happening, that this is your time to serve the other gods. Yeah? When all the stuff's happening, when parties are happening and the world's raging around you, this is when you need to just to stop church, don't go to youth, worship the world. These men, these three young men said, get out of town. Flip. No way. Because, O Nebuchadnezzar, with all due respect, we don't want to disrespect you. We work for you, but we serve God. You might work, you might go to school, you might go to uni. Guys, you might be in the world, but you don't serve the world. You serve God. You serve God. You might be in it, but this is what he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. You don't need to justify yourself to the world. Oh, you don't need to defend yourself, because the God we serve is able to protect us, is able to get us out. He is able. They were fully convinced. And even if he doesn't, we're willing to die for God, because it's better to die for God than to be stuck in the world, because this world sucks compared to heaven. It does. Because God is great and we want to serve him. Yes, I love working most days, but I love serving God, and I love saying that I am fully convinced that he is able, because he will rescue me, O King of the party scene, O King of my addiction that I had, O King of the drug scene, O King of tearing down the hopelessness of this generation, of tearing down the homelessness of this generation, of tearing down the dreams of Christians. That's what they represent. They're tearing it down. They're telling Christians, you can't do it. It's disarming Christians. I see it all the time. I speak to so many leaders on the phone and stuff all the time. Oh, Carol, we can't go on anymore. What do you mean you can't go on anymore? Get back up. We serve the same God. Come on, he's breathing life into you. Come on, get back up. Let's pray together. Come on, get back up. Come on, he is able to rescue. Guess what happens? Oh, it's fun. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing the robes, trousers, turbans, and all the clothes, bound them and threw them into the blazing furnace. The king's command was urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames, fire, killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. What a story. Who would want to read any other book? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Let's read. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked the advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king," he said. "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unashamed. The 4th looks like the Son of God." King Nebuchadnezzar then approached the furnace. "Oh," the furnace, shouting, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They came out. All right. You want us to come out? Okay. They came out. Nothing. It says they didn't even smell of smoke. Not one hair on their head was singed. They probably didn't have any greys either. I know, I would have had a few. Their statement, "We don't need to defend ourselves, for God is able." Then, "Praise be to God of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I decree the people of nation, language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be cut into pieces and their houses to be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province. We don't need the world to promote us. We don't need the world to promote me. I don't need the world to promote. We don't need the world to promote us. God promotes. God promotes. God promotes. We work in the world, but we serve God. We get strengthened in faith like Abraham. Young men and women of God tonight, God promotes. If you want a promotion, if you want to be a CEO of a company, if you want to found something, if you want to start a business, if you want to found a church, if you want to do whatever you do, whatever your dream is, then God promotes. You just need to stand. You just need to stand. You need to know your God. You need to be fully convinced tonight that he who has called you will finish it. He who's called every single one of you, a daughter, a son tonight, no matter the age, no matter the background, no matter what you're going through right now, he is saying to you, "I have placed a dream inside your life, a promise inside your life. Be fully convinced that he will complete it in his name." The question is, are you? And that's what I want to leave with you tonight. Are you? Are you fully convinced? Can you stand firmly, like Abraham said, and say, "It is strengthening my faith day by day"? Are you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, "He is able to get me out of the furnace"? Are you like the men and women of the Word? Are you willing to go to places for the call, for the promise? "Here I am, God. Send me." No matter what it looks like. No matter how low or how high. Because we need people like that to be fully convinced that he is able to do what he has promised in and through you for the glory of his kingdom and the extension, the establishment in lives, because though the world is getting worse, his kingdom is getting greater. And I see it every day. I establish it every day and join with the kingdom of God. Young people can do it better than ever before. They can charge on better before. They know it. They can see it. And we have the greatest privilege in joining with future generations and past generations and learning and commissioning. It is an hour and a time like never before. And if you're not convinced, then God wants to grip you tonight and he wants to be here and saying, I want to convince you. If you're wavering in any possible way, then he wants to be here and convince you. He is able, in Jesus' name.